So it's a little bit different type of message tonight. It's going to be more of a devotion than a full-on sermon, but that's okay. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at John chapter 17 tonight. John chapter 17. If we were really making our way through John, we would probably spend a couple of weeks in this amazing chapter. As it is, we'll be here for about, I don't know, 15 or 20 minutes. For those of us who are old enough to remember 9/11, you know, one of the things that was really neat in our country was the way in the weeks right after that, it's like everybody all of a sudden came together. All the political bickering suddenly stopped. There was a lot of everybody seemed to have a common goal, a goal of rescue and rebuilding. There were lines out the door at the Red Cross with people showing up volunteering to give blood. Everybody kind of understood there was a common enemy, Al-Qaeda, and there was this big emphasis, everybody seeking to find out what it was that made us great, that made us want to work together. It's a shame it didn't last, isn't it? When we flip to John chapter 17, Jesus is looking for that same kind of mindset, that focus on what makes us great as Christians, which is the glory of God. And coming together in that unity, kind of like we saw after 9/11, but in a very, very different sort of context. In coming together around this great Savior we serve. So to kind of paint the picture here, this is John 17. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed, and this is actually the ending of a long series of instructions, last encouragements that the Lord gave his disciples. It started back in John 13. If you have a Bible that prints the letters of Jesus in red, you'll see just page after page is just solid red ink. And in chapter 13, as they sat down for the Passover, it begins, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That's John 13, 1. We're going to be in chapter 17. But this whole explanation of everything that we're looking at here, chapter 13, from 13 through 17, is basically leads in with those words by John. Having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end. And in chapter 17, we come to what we could call the real Lord's Prayer. What we normally refer to as the Lord's Prayer is really the model that he gave to his disciples. It's the disciples' prayer. This is really the Lord's Prayer. He is actually the one doing all the praying here, not teaching us that we should pray like this, but we get to listen in on the way that he prays. So I'm just going to read this whole chapter, and we're going to just look at a couple of points. There's so much in here that we could really dive into. We're going to look at two key things. But here we go. John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and loved me. And loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, like I said, there's so much in this prayer we could really look at. But I want to really zoom in on two particular themes that show up. And the first is this idea of glory. If you were listening, maybe your ear picked up on that Jesus talked about glory a lot at the beginning and at the end. Well, what is glory? What does it mean to glorify somebody? That's a very churchy word, isn't it? What does it mean to glorify somebody? To make him known? Okay. That's a good start.
To elevate. make them above.
To elevate, yeah, okay. To speak highly. I looked this up in one of my Greek dictionaries. It gave this definition: to glorify, to cause to have splendid greatness. To glorify something is to make it want to see it have splendid greatness, to make it known and to make it be seen as beautiful and great, high and lifted up. That's what glorifying is. It's what Jesus wants the Father to do for him. It's what Jesus wants to do for the Father. We see that in verses 1, 4, and 5. In verse 10, Jesus says that he is glorified in us. Remarkably, in verse 22, Jesus says that he gives his glory to us. In verse 24, heaven. Now, there's a lot about heaven, but one thing that heaven certainly is it's about seeing Jesus' glory, being there to actually see him in all of his spectacular beauty, his splendid greatness. Jesus is wrapping up his whole ministry here, right? At this point on, the next thing we see is he's in the very next verse. He's in the garden in verse 1. In verse 2, Judas shows up, right? And so we are right into his trials and the cross immediately after this. But I think Jesus is kind of summarizing a lot of what his ministry has been about. It's been about glory. Now let me ask you, when you think about this, can the Father make Jesus more glorious than he was? Can Jesus make the Father more glorious? I got a couple of head shakes. No? Anybody feel brave enough to dive in? The correct answer is no, right? There are things that even God can't do, right? God can't make a square circle. And God, who is already maximally glorious, he is the definition of glorious, can't become more glorious. Okay, so when Jesus says, I want to make you glorious. Father, make me glorious. It's not that their actual amount of glory is increasing. Like Jesus was a 9 glory, but he's praying, God, make me a 10 glory now. He's already maximally glorious. But what he's doing is in terms of how we limited, finite creatures can understand that glory, how we see the glory, how we appreciate the glory, that can change. And I think that's what Jesus is praying. Lord, may my name be more glorious in the eyes of these people, may it be more glorious across the world. I was thinking about this. Why Jesus is like 12 hours away from the cross at this point. Why is he so focused on glory of all things? Is there anything in the world that could possibly seem less glorious than a criminal being executed? I mean, really, this is, you think about footage from the Nuremberg trials, the Nazi generals being led out to be hanged or something like that. Was that their hour of glory? No, it's shame, it's horror, right? But the cross is kind of fascinating. It's the intersection. It's an intersection where God's love and his mercy and his justice and his wrath all come together in one place. The cross and the empty tomb are the most horrible and the most beautiful, the most wicked and the most glorious moment in all of history. And Jesus is praying that the Trinity's glory will be maximally revealed in the world through what's about to happen. And so the amazing thing here in verse 22, the glory that you've given me, I have given to them. I've given to my followers, to my disciples, right? This is talking about us. Jesus says he gives his glory to us and that we glorify him. Well, how can sinful creatures like us add anything to his glory? And I think the answer is especially true in one other great theme that's running through this prayer, which is Jesus is praying for his people to be unified. He wants unity. We see this back in verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That Jesus is praying, I want my people to be as unified, to be as single-focused as the Father and Son are within the Trinity. That he's praying that we would have that kind of unity. And then this whole last paragraph, verses 20 to 26, he prays this over and over, praying for our unity. In verse 22, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. Right? Jesus is saying that he gives us his glory so we can be united. And this is, this is surprising, right? Jesus had a glory, so everybody was attracted to him. He's drawing crowds everywhere he goes. Everybody was attracted to Jesus. They wanted to be part of his glory. And he gives that glory to us now. And how do we see that glory? Jesus says we see it when we're unified. Especially, I think, when we're unified in love for each other, right? When somebody is hurt and we care for them, when somebody is broken and we cry with them, when somebody is poor and we meet their needs, when we are loving people like Jesus does, we are showing his glory. Now, when you think about the world, right? If we just kind of imagine the situation around us, if you think about what you see on TV, you think about the way people sort of normally react as they're interacting, are people mostly united or divided? What do you think? Divided. Yeah, all right. I mean, that's why was that month after 9/11 so memorable? Because it's like, this has never happened before. This is crazy. Wow, this is great. I wish this could last without having to have a bunch of people die for it. Right? Anybody can be divided. Right? Anybody can argue. Anybody can be backbiting or demanding their own way. It doesn't take any great skill. It doesn't take any miraculous intervention from God for us to be yelling at each other, right? To find somebody to hate. That comes really easily with sin, doesn't it? When we act like that, does the world see any of Jesus' glory? No. What do they see? They see themselves, right? They see the world. Jesus prays that we will be different, that we will be unified. So how does that happen? Well, as we We get this privilege in this chapter of being able to listen in on Jesus' prayer. And we see over and over through the scriptures that Jesus is still praying for his church, even now. I believe that right now, Jesus, the one who's on the throne that we were just singing about, one of the things he's doing on that throne is praying for the unity of his church. And how does God bring that about? I think he brings it about mostly through what we call the ordinary means of grace. Right? He doesn't, it's not usually a miraculous zap, you're yelling at somebody and all of a sudden lightning strike. Oh, hi. Oh, I don't know why I was yelling. Let's hug. It doesn't happen very often, right? Works through the ordinary means of grace, the ways that he's provided for us. He's provided a community. He's brought us together in a church so that we can learn to be unified. You can't learn unity all by yourself. It's impossible. But in community, we help each other to grow in holiness, to grow in dependence on God, to grow in the knowledge of who he is. Right? He's given us the scriptures so that we can be united in truth, united in common belief. He's given us the ability to go out and serve him in the world, that we can be working together to accomplish his kingdom's purposes together. He's given us evangelism, the idea that we want to bring others in rather than exclude them and say, no, stay out. He's given us prayer. I'll tell you what, it's very hard to feel genuinely separated from somebody that you're sincerely praying for. Even if it's, this is why Jesus even says, pray for your enemies. Right? Because it's very hard to be distant from somebody that you are sincerely and humbly praying for. And finally, he gives us the Lord's Supper as a way that we can remember to be unified. I'd like to invite everybody to come up. There's not that many of us. Come on up here so we can be together. Normally, as we gather for the Lord's Supper, the bread has already been conveniently broken up into pieces for us. Tonight, we have it all it's a whole thing because I want us to see that we're all coming together to share the same one bread. Paul says, "I receive from the Lord what I also deliver to you." That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. In remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
A little bit of a snap, huh? pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your work on the cross, where you bought us and made us one. You have one people in this world. And we look around and we see how fragmented it is right now. But we look forward to the day when we share in the wedding feast of the Lamb. And the brokenness and the separation, the divisions, everything that keeps us apart right now will be taken away. And all who are in Christ will be gathered in your name, celebrating what you've done, celebrating who you've made us to be. And right now we remember you and your work as a foretaste of the feast to come. You are worthy, Jesus. We give you glory, and we pray that you would help us to have unity in your name. Amen. We can return to our seats.
Friends, look, as we wrap things up tonight, we have an enemy who hates everything that God does, who wants to spoil Jesus' work in any way he can. And the number one tactic is always the same: divide and conquer. He did it with Adam and Eve. He's doing it today in how many countless marriages. He's doing it today in how many countless church splits. He knows that division and confusion and anger lead to a discredited message and spoil the glory of Jesus in this world. But Jesus is praying for our unity. Satan is fighting against our unity. And at almost every moment in your life, you have the choice of which of those voices you're going to listen to. Listen to Jesus. Seek unity and give him glory. Amen.